Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our House of Representatives call for Tuesday, September 21st, 2021, a few minutes after the hour, 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific time. A lot of people, including myself, were having issues trying to get in and getting the Senate connected up, but I think we got things under control. Got a few things we'll do tonight. But before we get started, does somebody want to open us up in prayer this evening before I do my roll and ask a few questions of everybody?
This is Representative Mark Piner. I'd be happy to do so.
All right, you have the floor.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for being able to come together and bring the Senate and Congress together for this congressional meeting tonight. We pray that you watch over us, and that you guide us, direct us, and lead us, and put your words in our mouths so that we can convey your will. We pray for protection for our nation. We pray for justice in our courtrooms. We pray for righteous people to continue standing up, and we give you thanks for those that have been standing up, Christians, patriots, all around the world, for the tyranny that is befallen us. And so, Father, we ask and we thank you for this time to gather together, and we pray for our blessings on this nation. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Father. Amen.
Amen.
Don't really know if it's really a good thing to do roll, because if everybody's having problems getting in, we'll probably just have everybody is here tonight, but I'll just quickly go through the roll anyway. Representative Phil. Representative Reed. Representative Rockwell is present for tonight. Representative Schmidt.
Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin Free State is present.
All right, thank you. Representative Binder.
Our representative from the Iowa Free State is present. Thank you.
All right, thank you. And Representative Cox, are you with us tonight? All right, we've got three representatives, and we've got the Senate with us as well. Hopefully they can hear us just fine. I think they've got a couple over there as well. And like I said, there's several people that are missing. So with that, I don't know if you all remember when we left a couple weeks ago, I talked about looking up the 12th Amendment, and I was wondering if anybody looked that particular amendment up before tonight in the past couple of weeks, and if so, would you like to have some brief discussion about it? I'll open the floor up with that. Cool. Okay, that's fine. I just wanted you to be aware of it and just to do the research on your own to look at that and just kind of have that in the back of your mind that may be coming into play before too long. Only the Lord knows his perfect timing of when things are going to happen in that regard. So we'll just keep that in the back of our mind. Again, I just wanted you to do some research and looking on your own about that. So we'll just tuck that one away for now, and if we need to come back to it later on, we can do that. Before we get started with our teaching tonight, I've asked Gene Hertler to give us an update on the situation with President Turner. So, Gene, I'll give you the floor.
Thanks very much, Speaker Rockwell. Good evening to the members of the House and the Senate. It's a privilege to come together with you this evening. President Turner remains well. Tomorrow he will complete 2 weeks of quarantine at the Louisiana prison where he's been for 4.5 years. And after that, at some point when they decide, he will transfer to the transfer facility in the Federal Bureau of Prisons, which is in Oklahoma City. He could be there for up to 30 days. He says they're never clear. He doesn't know if he'll have to quarantine there again. before he gets moved to the final destination, which they've directed is at Jessup, Georgia. That's not far from the Atlantic. So it all depends on when they move him, of which we never know because of security reasons, and then whatever time they determine that he should stay in their transfer facility at Oklahoma City before he would reach the destination of a low-security prison at Jessup. And I've been told by someone that would know that where he's at is not a nice place at all. Oakdale, Louisiana, is a low-security prison. However, it's been a hell on earth. And in these years, at least twice, he has said to us that he would rather be back at the maximum security prison of Marion, Illinois, in the communications management unit than be where he is. And I will add there that there is a case manager that he has that is an evil man, and I will delight the day that he leaves that place. And I do believe that the father is about to move him for his purposes, and however that's going to end up, but I do believe we'll see him home. I believe that with all my heart. So, and as far as his health, he hasn't said much of anything. I know that being in there, there's been deterioration, and of course, he went through surgery where an organ was removed, the kidney, and other issues. Though he's maintaining and he's holding, and his words are always perfect. This man never complains. His faith is extraordinary, and that's the report. Thank you. I yield the floor.
All right. Thank you, Jean. Before we get into our teaching tonight, you want to lift President Turner up in prayer, please?
Oh, I would love that. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your son, Yeshua. And we thank you for the man, James Timothy Turner. We thank you for this man's faithfulness. He is a man of God, a man of you. He's indwelled by your spirit. He's full of your spirit. He's led by your spirit. And he's obedient to your word. He's been obedient to you. He did not say no in all that was sacrificed. And his wife that said to me today, he's gone 9 years and 3 days today. She counts the days. Father, we know and we thank you ahead of time that you are faithful and that you will honor our prayers as you will honor this man for his obedience unto you, and that you will return him home to his wife, that you will reward them with health and however you choose to reward him on this earth, but that he will live to see that what he was obedient to will come to fruition. We pray your blessing and your grace be upon both Tim and Karen, and particularly in these days. We thank you for preserving them, and that in a court of three, that you are faithful to restore that as well, of which there's nothing lacking in the Spirit. We pray all together in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Gene. And David and Gene, if you want to go a little bit past a quarter to the hour, that's fine, since we got a little bit of a late start here. And I don't know how much you had planned for tonight, but if you want to go to like 10 till, even 5 till, that would be fine, since, like I said, we got a bit of a late start. So I'll leave that one in your court, and I'll yield to both of you to get our teaching started tonight.
Well, thank you, Mr. Speaker. It's been a long time since we were on discussion with Nathaniel Whitaker's sermon, and we're at page 17, starting at the top of page 17, but I'd like to take you back to page 16 and go to the middle of the page. What the pilgrims did is they brought civil and religious liberty to this continent. This is really a big deal. So let's start reading in the middle on page 16, so civil liberty is the freedom exercised by bodies politic. The I want to say this, that the pilgrims in their church society, when they got together, you know, they practiced virtue in their families. They practiced virtue when they got in their church setting, in their where they worship. But they practiced bodies politic as well while in church. And it leaked out into civil liberty. It's leaked out into society. It was being so saturated with virtue, the people all around were so saturated they created a biblical culture. So let's go again. So civil liberty is the freedom exercised by bodies politic, the whole body of people united under one government, found in, here it is, now this happened in 1766, Blackstone Commentary, found in the laws of nature and of nature's God. It is to be the power of a civil society or state to govern itself by its own discretion or by laws of its own making without being subject to any foreign direction or the impositions, the laying on of something as a burden or obligation of an extraneous power. So Whitaker goes in then, he starts up again. He says, hence it appears that perfect civil liberty differs from natural only in this, that in a natural state, our actions, persons, and possessions are under the direction, judgment, and control of none but ourselves. But in a civil state, under the direction of others, according to the laws of that state in which we live, which, by the supposition, are perfectly agreeable to the law of nature. Now remember, the law of nature is the law of love. Okay? So then we go on. So, in the first case, private judgment. In the second, public judgment of the sense of the law of nature is to be the rule of conduct. Okay, so in the first case, it's natural liberty. It's you being able to self-govern. You be able to govern yourself. You've come to that place with God where you've gone around the monument counterclockwise and you came out as a liberty man, and now you can self-govern, okay? But when you get into a society, they make up, the people get together, they choose men, they choose the people. It says, okay, now here's the laws that we're going to lay down in the society, and the whole thing is about protecting God's liberty in their society so that they can have happiness. Happiness, okay? So there's two different things that they're talking about here. Let me do this again. So in the first case, private judgment, that's just you, okay? And in the second, the public judgment of the sense of the law of nature is to be the rule of conduct. Going on, when this is the case, civil liberty is perfect and everyone enjoys all that freedom which God designed for his rational creatures in a social state. All liberty beyond this is mere licentiousness, a liberty to sin, which is the worst of slavery. But when any laws are enacted which cross the law of nature, their civil liberty is invaded, and God and man justly offended. Okay, so when they got together, let's just quickly review. So here's John Adams. He corners Jefferson around June 12th. He says, I want you to write the Declaration of Independence. And Jefferson says, no, you should write it. No, you're going to write it. So Jefferson goes to work, and on the 28th of June, he's done with it. He meets up with Franklin and John Adams. The three of them sit together, and they're going through it. Congress finds out about it being completed. I'm not sure if it was on the 29th or the 30th. I'm not sure when it happened, but on the 1st was when Dickinson got up and gave a speech against the Declaration of Independence. And immediately after he sat down, John Adams stood up and gave a tremendous speech for the Declaration of Independence. The following day, on the 2nd of July, Congress, according to what I have the studies that I've done, they did over 60 changes to Jefferson's Declaration of Independence. They gave all the corrections that they made, they gave it to Jefferson and asked him to write a clear copy. So in other words, the clear copy was with all all the corrections that they made. Okay, so this thing with the Declaration on the 3rd of July, they got together. Jefferson, I believe, had it, the clear copy made, but it wasn't good enough yet. They wanted to do more discussion, so on the 4th of July, they finally got together, probably in the morning, and had lunch together, and then in the afternoon. I would say, with all the study I've done, at 2:45 in the afternoon on 4th of July, you had Adams, Jefferson, and Ben Franklin walking down to Dunlap Broadsides to get it printed. So all liberty beyond this is mere licentiousness, the liberty of sin, which is the worst of liberty. But when any laws are enacted which cross the law of nature, their civil liberty is invaded, and God and man justly offended. So what I want to say to you is this, is that we know that the laws of nature, what he created and of nature's God, 66 books in the canon of Scripture, is in the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. So the Republic, a commonwealth, a state in which the exercise of the sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people, different than democracy and democratic state, where the people exercise the power of sovereignty in person. Okay? So being that their religion, their Christianity, turned into a government, all governments come from a religion, so it turned into a Christian government, laws of nature and of nature's God, okay? And being that they did that, 11 years later they made the Constitution, done on September 17, 1787. Governor Morris wrote the final draft. What they did, all the laws that they made did not go against the Word of God, because it was based, their government was based on the Word of God. Okay? When we go to the last paragraph on this page 16, I got break here. Okay, so think of the U.S. Supreme Court case, Roe v. Wade, concerning abortion. Think of taking prayer out of schools, also Bible curriculum. That was 62 and 63. Think of the government prying themselves into places of worship with corporate 501c3. That was 1954, the Johnson gag order. These things terribly weakened the body of Christ because the public effect was in violation of the laws of nature and of nature's God, and resulted in bringing offense to both God and man. Okay, so what I want to say here is that any laws that are, and a lot of them have been made by this de facto outfit for the last 150 years, going back to the Organic Act of 1871, bringing it to 2021, 150 years, okay, any laws that were made outside of the Bible, and we know we have a Luciferian government, so why would they use the Bible? They're not going to use the Bible. Because the de facto, the corporate democracy is done by feeling. Just like they're teaching the kids in school. The kids in school are taught to function with feelings. Just the same way as a democracy. Benjamin Rush said, the democracy is the devil's own government. Okay? So, this is what they did. This is how they run. This is how the founding fathers ran their government. They didn't want to go against the laws of nature and nature's God. It was in the preamble of the Declaration. But when you go down here in this final paragraph, all of these laws that were made up, okay, if you go to prayer taken out of school in 62, June 25th, you go to Bible curriculum taken out of school, No Bible curriculum at all in 63. Pornography came out, okay? So the pregnancy went wild. pregnancy was all over. So 73, Roe v. Wade. So they messed up with Roe v. Wade, okay? And then you have the 501c3 Johnson gag order to incorporate the churches. Incorporated, they brought the government and the churches, and what they did is they split the church and took away the power of the church with the 501c3 gag order. Johnson was a great, if you want to call him that, Freemason. And so he was the tool to use down to break down the church. Any laws that were made outside of the Bible came directly against the Bible and against God. Any comment? Does anybody have any comment? Okay, going on to page 17. Going to the top of page 17, Whitaker here. Okay, therefore, when those appointed to enact and execute laws invade this liberty, they violate their trust and oppress their subjects, and their constituents may lawfully dispose them by force of arms if they refuse to reform. A lot in there. Now, if it be unlawful for magistrates in a state to bind their subjects by laws contrary to the law of nature, let's do that again. Now, if it be unlawful for magistrates in a state to bind their subjects by laws contrary to the law of nature, and if in this case it is lawful for their subjects to dispose them, it follows a fortiori that should the rulers of one state assume a power of bind the people of another state who never entrusted them with the legislative power by such unrighteous laws, those oppressed people would be under no kind of obligation to submit to them, but ought, if in their power, to oppose them and recover their liberty. So each state sets up its laws. Wisconsin may be different than Minnesota. Minnesota may be different than Illinois. Illinois may be different than Rhode Island, so forth. Okay? But the whole goal here is that we're going to, in our state, what we want to do with the state constitution, okay, not by the UCC code, but the state constitution, we want to run our state according to the constitution with the declaration in conjunction with the national constitution, which is an answer to the Declaration of Independence. So we want to run our state on the up. The whole goal is to protect liberty and have happiness among the people. Any state that comes in and wants to cause trouble, out you go. We're going to run our state according to the laws that we have. Okay, anybody want to come in? Anybody want to chime in? Okay, going to the Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776. You have the painting there. Okay, So with the laws of nature and of nature's God, July 2nd, 1776, being that the Bible was wide open in front of them, the laws, the teachings of Christ, all of it was in front of Congress, what they did is they rolled up their sleeve, and any acts, any usurpations, anything that the British were doing to the colonists or to the states, anything that they were doing that was going against God's word, they said, let facts be submitted to a candid world. How many facts? 27. So, I got a couple here listed. He has kept among us in time of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment from any murders which they should commit to the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off trade from all parts of the world, for employing or imposing taxes on us without our consent, turning the page to page 18, for depriving us in many cases of the benefit of a trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our government. For suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. And he has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coast, burned our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. Reader, take note that there are 16 more facts. I got 11 of them listed here. There are 16 more facts which were included that not only stated the specific reasons why the American people were under no obligation to submit to the unrighteous laws, they also expressed the necessity in opposing them and recovering their liberty. The Continental Congress in the Declaration of Independence proclaimed these reasons as notice to a candid world. Any comments? Any questions?
This is Representative David Schmidt requesting the floor, please.
You have the floor, sir.
Well, let's see. Here comes grievance number 28 that was pulled out. I think I brought this up before, but I'll read it again.
Okay.
And it concerns slavery. He has waged cruel war against human nature itself, violating its most sacred rights of life and liberty in the persons of a distant people who never offended him, captivating and carrying them into slavery in another hemisphere, or to incur miserable death in their transportation this practical warfare, the opprobrium of infidel powers is the warfare of the Christian King of Great Britain, determined to keep open a market where men should be bought and sold. He has prostituted his negative for suppressing every legislative attempt to prohibit or restrain this execrable commerce. And this assemblage of horrors might want no fact of distinguished die. He is now exciting those very people to rise in arms among us and to purchase that liberty of which he has deprived them by murdering the people upon whom he also obtruded them, thus paying off former crimes committed against the liberties of one people with crimes which he urges them to commit against the lives of another. And that's the end of the clause. A little notation, side notation, shortly thereafter, the war that there, Benjamin Franklin founded the Pennsylvania Society for Promoting the Abolition of Slavery. And Benjamin Franklin also stated, tolerating slavery would draw down the displeasure of the great and impartial ruler of the universe upon our country. In other words, Benjamin Franklin foretold the American Civil War. Yeah, with that, I yield the floor.
Okay, where did you read that from again, David?
Okay, this is one of several articles I sent to Gene.
Okay.
And
okay.
It's entitled "Celebrate the 4th of July by Learning American History." Leibniz, not Locke, inspired the Declaration of Independence.
Okay.
That's the article
right
there, and that was the one.
All right. Okay, Gene, help me with this now. In 1788, the South came to Congress, help me with this, and they said, give us 20 years and we will be done with slavery. Is that not true?
That would be the slave trade, not the institution of slavery itself. So the being overseas and so forth, but the institution is working the land here on the continent.
Okay, so Wilberforce, what year was, I forget what year Wilberforce won that. I can't remember now what it was. But it was before.
It was years earlier.
Yes.
The mother country got rid of both the slave trade and the institution of slavery years before we did.
Okay. See, the whole thing about about the slaves down south with cotton is that the British had the textile industry, and they were making big money from the cotton being sent from the south overseas so that they could make their whatever it was. What Representative Schmidt is pointing out here, it's almost like, do I dare use the word compromise? And then is what Representative Schmidt pointing out here, is this really what caused the Civil War in 1861? I mean,
Foretold, Benjamin Franklin foretold it, but on the other hand, you broke the covenant. It's the breaking of the covenant. The Declaration of Independence was the covenant with the Almighty Father. And he said all men are created equal. And then, the only thing is, and then the Constitution that counts slaves as 3/5 of a person, and Indians aren't even counted.
Okay.
But it's like, and the unwillingness to do anything to abolish slavery, and of course you had Luciferians trying to block it out, with the Democratic Party, and that's well documented in the Congressional House and Senate journals.
Gene, can you speak into this?
Reinhabited Volume 1, we included a quote by Thomas Jefferson. It had to do with the 1787 Northwest Ordinance. Mm-hmm. He tried to put it through 3 years before. But anyhow, when that didn't work out and they lost more southern land to the slave states, there's a quote we include in there that he knew that judgment would come because of that, and it had to come in this lifetime. I think George Mason has a quote about that too, because nations can't be judged in the hereafter. Nations have to be judged in the now.
Right.
And Thomas Jefferson understood that judgment was going to come, and it did with Civil War. And then we lost the republic for four generations for the sins of the fathers. So yes, I yield back to you.
What Representative Schmidt is sharing is a big deal here. We look at the Holy Alliance that met in 1814, 1815 in Vienna. Then in Verona, they met in 1822, and then at the College of Chartres, they met in 1825. Now, all of these meetings that they got together, this was the Jesuits, the Freemasons sprung off of the Jesuits, I guess, if you will. Okay, all these meetings, these big meetings that took place, what was going on in those meetings? How did the Luciferians play in, obviously, to gather the South the way the congressmen from the South broke away, so there wasn't enough to do any business on March 27th, 1861, when they called for Congress to do session. There wasn't any way they could because the South pulled out. Can anybody speak into the Luciferians causing this civil war? Go ahead, Jean.
Yes, thank you. In fact, recently I read a book published in 1798. It's by J.O.N. Robeson, Proof of Conspiracy. And it's a book that's referenced in a letter written by Reverend Schneider, I think is his name, to George Washington a year before Washington died, and asking him if about him presiding over Freemason Lodge. And the responding letter by President Washington to Reverend Schneider was that he had never he hadn't been in a Freemason lodge but once or twice, and it had been 30 years earlier when he was a younger man, and that he never presided over a lodge, and that he said the Illuminati had not contaminated the American lodges. So we do know that the
until
lodges
when?
Were...
Until when? When did it start? When did it start contamination?
So, from our studies, we know that it was 1801 when Isaac Long brought over from Europe a Baphomet statue and the skull of Knights Templar Jacques de Molay. And then moving forward, you know, with Albert Pike, after the Civil War, he wrote Morals and Dogma and so forth. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Representative Schmidt, you have something.
Actually, the Rothschilds took over the Masonic Lodge. They formed, I think it was 1776, right around in there when they formed the Illuminati. And it was around 1783 when the Rothschilds gained control of the Masonic Lodge and brought it in under the Illuminati and incorporated almost all of the satanic doctrine. And a little bit back, you know, like really the Masonic Lodge really started out, I think about back in the 1200s, 1300s. It basically started out as a stonemason guild.
Right.
You know,
right.
Basically like a trade union where the stonemasons that were doing all the cathedrals and all castles and everything else decided to add that in there.
Yes.
That's where that
came from. Okay, we're gonna stop this here pretty soon now. What I want to say to you is this. 1787 is when President Johnson marched down to the site where they were going to build a Masonic temple in the autumn of 1865. Lincoln was assassinated. In 1867 was when he marched with some Freemasons, and they stuck a spade in the ground. And the next year, 1868, they completed the temple. Well, Albert Pike came up from South Carolina 1 or 2 years after the completion to make permanent residency in that temple. And Representative Schmidt, you're saying the illumination took place, you're saying 1873. So you got to remember, now the headquarters...
1783.
Yeah, 1783. I'm sorry.
Yeah, two years after the surrender at Yorktown.
Right, okay. Okay, so we're on to some really hot material here tonight. And does anybody else want to pipe in before we shut her down? Senator Lamb, you got something to say?
Okay.
Any senator?
But it's on another subject, so you just keep going to your... I'll just...
All right,
skip
good
it
enough.
At the end.
Okay, Representative Mark Finder,
David?
You got anything? Yes, sir.
Yes,
ma'am.
David, if I could finish, I didn't get to finish talking about the book of the proof of
conspiracy.
Sorry. And where I wanted to go with that is we have traced the history forward with the Illuminati with Adam Weishaupt, who had been a Jesuit, and he was a professor at a university in Bavaria, which is now part of Germany. The author of this book, he had been a Freemason in an English lodge, which was simply just a social club. And when he went to the continent, which, speaking of Europe, and he visited Paris and Belgium, and it was extravaganza, nothing like the English lodges and more degrees. And when he went to Bavaria, it was the occult. So we know that it was... the Jesuits, and that was a time when Pope Clement, I think it was the 7th, had dispersed the Jesuits for 50 years, and King George the 3rd was financing them. So it went forward, but it wasn't until after 1801 when the American lodges became infiltrated. So thanks for that. I yield back to you.
Well, thank you so much, Arthur Jean. Anybody else want to chime in?
This is Representative Mark Feiner. May I have the floor?
Yes, please. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, we can't forget about the tried impeachment of President Andrew Johnson, too, because he violated the provisions of the recently passed Tenure of Office Act, which required the constant consent of the Senate and the firing of any officials who had required Senate confirmation in the first place. Before this time, no president had before been impeached, and the House held debates for 2 months before they voted to charge Johnson with high crimes and misdemeanors. And, of course, Andrew Johnson was definitely a Mason.
But he wasn't impeached. It was by one vote that he wasn't impeached. That is, Stephen said this country is going to the devil, and he died shortly after. So he wasn't impeached that time. Was he impeached later?
No, I don't believe he was. Not that I've heard anyway.
It was one vote. It was both. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, that's where I was going. I was gonna quote Thaddeus Stevens. So
right.
Yep.
Okay.
So he had Thaddeus Stevens obviously well understood the Freemason agenda because their man Johnson, and that his remaining in office was a victory for the sons of Satan and the kingdom of hell. And that's all I have. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much. Everybody, we're on page 18, and we're going to stop there about halfway down, starting with Preacher Whitaker. This is a great conversation tonight. You know, this would be a great conversation to have around a meal, after a meal, sitting around a fireplace. Who can come forward with what really sparked the start of all the sandpaper friction between the North and the South to come to a war? Fort Sumter, when was it, April 12th? You know, what was all of this? Was it compromise? Is that the word we could use here? With that, I'm going to yield the floor back to you, Mr. Speaker.
All right. Thank you very much, David and Gene, and everybody else with your input on tonight. Senator Latimer, do you want to have your piece now or just in a bit? Did he drop off, or can anybody hear me at all?
I can hear you.
All right.
I can hear you.
I'm sorry. My mic was off. Mic was off. This is Senator Latimer.
Go right ahead.
Okay. Happens. anyway, somebody mentioned this before, I think, on this program, but stopworldcontrol.com. If you go there and then you click on pandemic facts and then you click on cures for COVID that are being suppressed, and they name a bunch of them on there, a bunch of different cures. But the one that's the easiest would be the quercetin, which you can get at most of your drug stores and like supermarkets and different places would actually carry it, especially anyone that carry the health food stuff. But anyway, you take 500 milligrams of quercetin, which is the same as hydroxychloroquine when it's mixed with the zinc. It does the same job. And it's over-the-counter stuff. You don't have to, you know, search it out and try and get a prescription or anything. You just buy it anywhere. And so you get that quercetin, and you 500 milligrams, and you add that to 50 milligrams of zinc, and you take it for 5 days in a row, and that pretty well will knock any COVID out of your system. I just wanted to share that with people. It's an easy cure. Anybody you know that needs it. And it's most of that information is right on that stopworldcontrol.com. You can pick it off of that. There you go.
All right. Thank you very much. Anybody else have any closing comments for tonight?
This is Representative David Schmidt requesting the floor, please.
Yes, you have the floor.
I got a little comment on the 2020 election fraud. Mike Lindell just posted up a website. It's called TheBigLie.FrankSpeech.com, and it shows the electronic hacking There's one that there, a tab you can click by state. You can look at each individual state. And you click on that, it shows you the big lie and the truth, what really happened, and then what the big lie, where the votes were flipped. And then it goes county by county, how many votes were flipped in each individual county in that state. And with that, I yield.
All right. Thank you very much. Anybody else?
This is our Representative Mark Finder. May I have the floor?
Yes, you have the floor.
Okay. I just want to add a little bit to how I hate to call it the Civil War because there's nothing civil about how the Civil War got started. Albert Pike and company went down to the South and they started spreading lies about what the North was doing and planning and got everybody all riled up. And that's the tinderbox that got some things started as well as everything else that was happening besides the South walking out. And that's probably the reason why the South walked out is because they were lied to and they believed it and they were in fear, like some people are today about COVID. And that's all I have. I yield. Thank you.
All right.
Thanks,
thank you,
Mark.
Very much.
Thank you.
Yep. Before we go any further, I need to see if Representative Reed is here with us tonight.
I am present. Thank you. Since 8:37.
Yes. Yeah. I called him quite a bit earlier, so right, it's in the middle of the teaching. So anybody else have any closing comments for tonight?
This is Representative David Schmidt. Okay, I will add one more part to the lead up to the Civil War. Actually, the Rothschild family in 1857 laid down the plans for the British Army and the French Army. You know, once they split apart into two sections, the French Army was to invade and conquer the South, and the British Army was positioned in Canada to invade the North. And France invaded Mexico in 1862, and this is where Cinco de Mayo and stuff like that with the position, with the intention of conquering the South. And this is covered in source that there is covered in is The Creature from Jekyll Island by G. Edward Griffin. And let's see what else I was going to bring up. And reading that stopped was the Russian Navy came over and provided assistance to the North. And they positioned themselves in San Francisco and New York City. Yeah, a lot of people don't know that part either. And I just thought I'd add that in. And with that, I yield the floor.
All right, thank you very much. It's interesting with everything that's, you know, been brought up tonight that there's always been a battle for this country, even from the inception of it. And I really believe it's because the center of this country has been Christ and his, you know, of course, the scriptures, et cetera, et cetera. And the satanic forces are always battling against that, and we need to keep our focus on that. Even though all this has happened, it's knowledge that we probably should have, the general public should have, but again, we need to continue to keep our focus on Jesus and what he's done, and that's why this battle is going on now. It's because those forces don't want Christianity to succeed, and we know, we've read the end of the story, and we know that we've won that. It just is a huge battle to get to that point. So just I think we need to keep our focus there, and the peripheral stuff is, you know, kind of what we've been talking about tonight, but just keep our focus, you know, on Jesus. And I'm going to use Yeshua because that's his actual name. So just to kind of keep that in your mind for future reference as well. So with that, does anybody else have any closing comments before we shut her down for tonight?
This is Representative David Schmidt. One more quick one here.
Certainly.
Speaking of which, being that Pilgrim people come over to New England, building the Christians as a spiritual foundation, establishing a spiritual foundation in that. Well, the oligarchists from Venice were watching them very closely when they were in England and Holland, and they were paying very close attention to their publications and everything, and they recognized the fact that if they make it to America and are able to establish their biblical culture upon a spiritual foundation, that this nation would be, could get big enough to be able to take down the oligarchy and all the Luciferians. They recognized this back in 1620. And was that a year before?
And I believe that is what is going on right now. So, anybody else? All right, if not, I would definitely entertain a motion for us to adjourn tonight, if somebody would like to do that.
This is David Schmidt making the motion to adjourn until Tuesday, October 5th, at 8 p.m. Central Time. With that, I yield the floor.
This is Representative Mark Feiner seconding that motion.
All right, thank you very much. We've got a motion on the floor to adjourn tonight and reconvene on October 5th. All in favor say aye.
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 And is there anybody opposed? All right, we'll go ahead and stand adjourned for tonight. And before we go our separate ways, David Hertler, you want to close us in prayer tonight?
Yes, sir, I count it a privilege. Father God, we thank you for this family that gets together on Tuesday nights to discuss the Republic, discuss our roots, going back to the Declaration, going back to the Pilgrims. We know that this is God's solution for America. We know that this Republic is the structure that America needs. But God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to the restoration of America. But we have his government. And we thank you that we are able to discuss this government, able to discuss how they did it. And we need to bring it back. We have the solution. You gave us the solution. And Father God, we pray that you, while we're gone from the radio for another week, we pray, Father God, that you would put people out there that will receive the message and get it and bring it back into the worship centers across America, that the worship centers, the Christians across this nation would stand up this republic. We pray this all in Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
All right. We will catch you all in a couple of weeks, and enjoy until then. Take care.
Good night, everybody. Good night.
Hey, buddy.
Yep, good night.
Good night.
Be blessed.